For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at prayer. And you heard me say that we're encouraged all the way through Scripture to pray about anything and everything. Well, some years ago, there was a young man who did exactly that. He prayed about something very particular, something that we don't normally think to pray about. This young man met a young lady while they were both attending university. And as he got to know her, very quickly he was smitten. Wanted to get to know her better. However, instead of asking her out on a date, he began praying. And he began praying that God would prepare her to marry him. You'll see why in just a minute. So he began that prayer. He ended up praying that prayer for 2 years. Now, this was not a love at a distance thing where he didn't really know her, just kind of loved what he saw of her. He did know her because they took some classes together. They went to the same church. They talked together as part of a larger group and got to know each other and considered each other friends, but not special friends. They were both Christians, and when the young lady arrived at the university, she was convinced that God was calling her to be a missionary to South America and to stay single. And she shared that with her friends. And I believe that's why the young man, when he heard this, decided it would be a non-starter to ask her out on a date. Well, there was this 2-year time, and there's nothing special about the 2 years. It's just how long things took for the prayers to get answered and things to go. Well, as the 2 years progressed, her degree of certainty about being called as a missionary began to decline. Until at the end of that 2-year time, she went to a Bible conference one weekend, and at that conference, God made it very clear he was not calling her to be a missionary or to stay single. And when she got back, she shared that with her friends. But there was something else going on during this 2-year time, and it's both a really neat kind of thing to see. But let me encourage you, if you're thinking about getting married, or if you're parents and you want to pray, have a way to pray for your children, think about this. In this 2-year time, because they're not in this special one-on-one relationship, they got to see each other as part of a group. They got to see, they talked, they got to know each other, but they also got to see them and watched how this person dealt with others when things were going well, when they were tired, when they were discouraged, when they were confused. And so over this time, as her degree of certainty about being a missionary is declining, her degree of interest in him is climbing. But not only her degree of interest, but she watched him. And as she watched him, she came to very much respect and love him for how she saw him. Because she saw in him a genuine relationship with God and a love for God. She saw how he cared for other people and was kind. And in his diligence, and many other character qualities that he was able to see. So at the end of this 2-year time, she comes back for the conference. She tells her friends that she's not going to be a missionary and not stay single. And so it's when he hears that, he asks her out on a date, and she agrees. It's a very good first sign for him. Well, on that first date, he asks her to marry him. And she says yes. He'd been praying, and God had answered that prayer. Rather unusual way for things to happen, but that's exactly what happened. And not only was his prayer answered, that God was working in her, because it really was a non-starter. She's convinced that God's calling her to be single, and he says, all right, you know what? Let's go on a date. Even if she says yes, she's not going to pursue the relationship. God answered the prayer, but didn't work just in her, but also in him. And changed him as well. Unusual prayer. Well, last week we looked at the model prayer that Jesus gives us. And in the first half of that prayer, Jesus focuses on God. And in the second half, he shows us how we can ask God to provide for our needs, both physical needs, give us this day our daily bread, and our spiritual needs as well. But not just for us, but for others as well. And because it's a model, we're not limited to only saying exactly the words that are in that prayer. It's an example that we can follow. We can add to it. We can see how it applies to different parts of life. Well, today we'll be looking at a prayer from Ephesians 1, a prayer that Paul prayed for some people that he knew, and it's another example for us. But before we look there, just one other thought. When I told you about this young man, and instead of dating this young lady, he decides to pray. Okay, did you think he was kind of strange? Probably. Okay, praying for a bride? Well, remember this, if you put up the first slide. Our view of prayer depends on our view of the Christian life. And this young man was putting this into practice. He was praying for every part of his life, including his love life. And I am sure that it was not easy for him to pray and wait for 2 years. But think of this. He was not the same man at the end of those 2 years as he was at the beginning of that. He had prayed and waited and trusted and saw that God had answered. Part of our view of the Christian life should be that we as Christians are growing. We're changing, and that always includes some type of struggle. But second, our view of prayer depends on our view of God. I don't think it's any accident that Jesus, when he was asked to give his followers an example, a model for prayer, starts off the first half focusing on God. And I don't think it's an accident either that Paul, as he writes this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, many of these people he knew, because he'd spent a couple of years there before he moved on. And he writes them, and in the course of the writing, he tells them what he's praying for them. But I don't think it's any mistake that before he shares the prayer, he shares this, if you put up the next slide. This is the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. So he says, "Hi, I'm Paul, writing to you. Let me remind you of a few things. God has blessed us," that is Christians, because he's writing to Christians, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now notice he doesn't say every physical blessing. We have riches, but it's not cash. Okay, some God gives cash, but all of us he gives riches, spiritual riches, in the heavenly places, which means they're secure. Then he says God chose us. A couple of verses later, he says, God predestined us, which is another way of saying that God chose us. In Jesus, we have redemption. That is, Jesus buys our spiritual freedom. In Jesus, we have forgiveness. Jesus lavished on us wisdom and insight. Jesus revealed the mystery of his will to us. In Jesus, we have an inheritance. And then we're given the Holy Spirit. So when you look at this list, as you look at it, what do you see? Who's acting and who's receiving? In every case, God the Father, God the Son is acting, and Christians are receiving. In every case, God is acting and Christians are receiving. Is this how you and I think of God? I'd say more often than not, probably not. We don't. We forget this. We easily forget this. But this list points us to a truth, because you see, in this list, God is big. And it points us to a truth. You go to the next slide. You and I are living in God's story. Okay, I put it in big print because it's big news. It affects how you and I see God. It affects how you and I see ourselves and how you and I see the Christian life. You and I live in God's story. He's the one who created everything that is. He's the one who created us, made us. He's the one who chose to have a relationship with us and to work in our lives. Now, remember I said the Christian life also includes this growing and struggling. Well, all of us are born with our focus on us. All of us are born, as I said last week, saying, "My will be done." So that means if, as a Christian, there is this shift, there is this change, where less and less I'm saying, hopefully, "My will be done," and more saying, all right, God, this is your story. I'm a part of your story, and you're working. And we come not only to accept that we're part of God's story, we actually come to delight in the fact that we're in God's story and that he's working it. Well, it's only after Paul gives that list, pointing to God over and over again, all that God gives and does, that Paul then shares the prayer, which is our scripture for today. So remain seated, but let's read this together. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 to 23. Let's read. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul begins with, I give thanks for you. He's thanking God for saving the Christians in Ephesus. He's thanking God for working in their lives. And in verse 17, he calls God the Father of glory, which is another way of saying the glorious Father. And if you look at that list of what we just saw, the summary of the beginning of the chapter, you see how wonderful God is. And how kind, how loving God is, how forgiving, how merciful and giving God is, which is another way of saying how glorious God is. And so Paul has started the letter focusing on all these wonderful things that God has done, all that God has given, and then in his prayer, Paul asks for more. So is Paul being presumptuous? Is he being ungrateful? No, he's not. There's a reason that he asks for more. So before we look at what it is Paul asked for, let's take a minute and look at why Paul asks for more. Because if we don't understand the why, then the what isn't going to mean very much. And let's come at it this way. Think for a minute about your own life, let's say for the last 2 to 3 weeks. How many different kinds of input have you had, if you put up the list? Did you listen to any radio, any music? Did you watch any movies or TV? By the way, how many people saw Infinity Wars? Okay, a few. All right. Did you read any books or magazines? Have you had any conversations with other people? Have you seen any advertisements? There's lots of them. Did you look at any social media? Did you get on the internet for anything? Did you talk to yourself? I threw that last one in because actually, through all those others, we are talking to ourselves all the time. Okay, that's the one we can't get away from. So as you look at this list, you realize you and I are bombarded with different messages from all this input. And if you and I don't think about the fact that, yes, all this stuff is coming at us, and we don't think about what the content is, what are these things telling me? What am I hearing? What am I taking in? It can easily pull us away from God and affect our view of God and our view of the Christian life. And the answer isn't, I'll go back one. We're not there yet. Back. Thank you. All right. The answer isn't to remove all except the last one. You see, we can't get rid of the last one. But ever since the early church, people have tried to remove the top of the list. They've said, oh, you know what? There's all these bad things out there. I'm going to run over here in the desert, in the middle of the wilderness. I'm going to build a little wall around me, and it's just me and God. And several of them, as they did that, they wrote about what was going on. And what they found was they brought their problems with them. Okay, because what does James say? Where does temptation come from? It's not just out there. It comes from my desires that are in me. They didn't get rid of that last one, the self-talk, the desires. It's still there. So the answer isn't to isolate yourself from all of this. Now we're ready for the other one. Okay? The answer is, as Christians, we need regular input from God to feed our spiritual lives. We need this input to help put these other inputs into perspective and in some case to counteract. So we need more. We need God, yes, but not just once. Not just a little bit. Now imagine that you're on your tablet and you're looking at the internet news and you see there's this guy that has announced that he is going to only eat once a year. What's going to happen to him? Okay? He might have one really fancy first meal, but he will never live to see meal number two. Even if he said, I'm only going to eat once a month or once a week, he will not stay healthy and live to see those other meals. Why? Because we were made to need to eat every day. And the physical shows us the spiritual as well. It won't work for us spiritually to be spiritually alive and only come to church to eat, to read the Bible, to pray, talk to God once a year, once a month, once a week. It doesn't work that way. And Paul knew that. So even though he's listed this great list of all the things God has already done, in his prayer he asks for more because he knows we need it. We need this every day. So let's look at the prayer. Go to the next slide. Paul is saying, God, would you give these Ephesians, these Christians, a spirit of wisdom? And here he's talking about godly wisdom versus the other kinds that are around us. He's saying, would you give them a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God? Now, Paul, often in his way of speaking, can be confusing. So what he's saying is, Paul, God, would you help them understand, these people to understand how you are revealing yourself, what you show about yourself. And then third, God, would you enlighten the eyes of their hearts that they would know three things, that they would know the hope to which God has called them, you'd know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. So let's look at these briefly. First, he says, he's asking, God, would you give them a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of God's wisdom? Now, think about it for a second. A person who is a Christian because we have God's Spirit in us already. In fact, it's God's Spirit and God's wisdom that prompts us to turn to God at all. First time, second, third, fifth, 120th, 3,500,000th, however many times it is we turn to God. Okay, it's the Spirit that prompts us to do that. And you can think of wisdom as applying God's Word to all of life. So he's saying, God, would you work by your Spirit in these people so that they would know your Word and apply it? And would you keep working? Would you keep giving them wisdom, giving them more wisdom? If you notice, the title of the sermon is Even More. Why do we need more godly wisdom? Because if you and I don't get regular inputs of God's wisdom, then other wisdom, and notice it's in quotes, will take its place. If you and I don't regularly get God's wisdom from reading His Word, talking with God, being with other Christians, getting this input about God and from His Word about life, then other wisdom will take its place. But with godly wisdom, you and I, we can look at ourselves, we can look at other people, we can look at the life around us from God's perspective, and that's what you call reality. What's real? Both the good and the bad. We can see that. And so Paul is praying, God, would you give them wisdom, godly wisdom? Second, would you give them a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him? He's saying, God, would you work through your Spirit in these Christians so that they would understand more of how you're revealing yourself? Now, even that with the explanation still probably seems a little fuzzy. So let me point you back to a scripture we've looked at the last 2 weeks. If you put up the next slide. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God says that He clears our spiritual eyes so that we can see. And as we look at God's Word and then look at life, what we see is God. And the more we look at God and see what God is doing, and see God's values, and we see God's character, He's changing us. Changing us to become more like Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Changing us to be more like God. And God is doing this. And so here in this prayer, if you see how Paul is connecting these dots, he's saying, God's plan for you and I as Christians is to become more like Christ. To do that, we have to see God. So I'm going to pray for these Christians that you would see God. Now, God gives evidence of Himself all around us. Evidence of His existence, of His power, of Him working in our lives. In fact, God says, it is so clear that when everybody stands before God one day to be judged, He says, nobody will have an excuse. Nobody. But it's so easy for us, especially because of our own nature, which wants to put us first, and all the messages that come around us, that we can see the evidence, but do we see God? And so the prayer is, as you're seeing the evidence, here's one evidence right here. Your own body. The study of the body is why some people who do not yet believe in God say, this is not an accident. There's no way that the complexity and beauty of this design could have happened by chance. And then all the other evidences. Do we see God in the evidence? Now, think about that young couple. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Yes, he asked her to marry him and she said yes. And they did get married. And they have lived many years happily married. But back then, once they had that first date, and they were talking, and finding out a little bit more about what had been going on those last 2 years, I am sure that to them, God was big. When they saw what God had been doing in both of their lives, God was big, and God was good. And look how that helped them. Set them up for their life together. They saw God and saw how He was working in their lives. Then Paul prays, God, would you enlighten the eyes of their heart? When he talks about the heart, he's talking about the real us, our mind and our emotions and our will. Enlighten means to give light so that we can see. And he wants them to see three more things. First, he says, I'm praying that you may know the hope to which God has called you. Now this know he's talking here is not head knowledge. It's experience. He's saying, I want you to experience this by living life with God. Imagine with me that you've got to take your car to get repaired. And there's two people you know. And one says, well, I have never actually worked on a car, but I've read a lot. I've seen all kinds of videos on the internet. I know all kinds of things. And the other guy says, well, yeah, I've been working on cars for 20 years. All kinds. I read the same books this other guy did. Okay, who are you going to take your car to? You want to roll the dice, take a chance, or you want it fixed? Here, when Paul talks about, I'm praying that you will know the hope that God's called you to, he's talking about experience, that you and I can live it, and we can say, here, I'm not talking, if you talk to somebody else, I'm not talking about theory here. I can tell you stories, I can tell you, give you accounts of how God has worked in my life, in the lives of people that I know. This is experience. And the hope is talking about the hope that we have, that we don't stay just focused on us, that we're being changed, like we saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being changed to become more like Christ. And God's working this change in us. And so what he's saying is, I want you to experience the change that God brings and the hope that that change brings as God is working in your life. Now, how does that change happen? Do we change just by saying no to the things that are not good? No. We just finished a class on Sunday evenings, Biblical Principles for Living. And one of the key ideas that came up every week was from Ephesians chapter 4. Here's how God says we change. You say no, so there is a no saying no part to this. Say no to the selfishness, to the turning away from God. You renew your mind, you get God's wisdom in your life, and then you say yes to what God is saying. And you start putting that into practice. And so as we change, we don't change just by saying no to something. We change by replacing one desire with another. Think about a young man. I'm looking at this little guy here. Not so little anymore. Okay? Young man, boy, growing to a man. When he's little, littler than you are, playing with toys. Trucks, planes, spaceships, whatever. Okay? But at some point, very likely, the toys are going to get set aside. They begin gathering dust. Why? Because he's got something new that's big. And that's sports. Baseball, football, basketball. Now, his parents are praying that at some point, that will kind of shrink a little bit and doing well in school will rise. Okay? But at some point, even the doing well in school is not going to be put away, but it's going to fade just a bit because now he wants to work and make money. And he realizes at some point, oh yeah, that's where school fits. It helps me prepare for life so that I can have a career and I can make even more money. But at some point, he might be like the young man this morning and some young lady catches his eye. And then his desire to work isn't just for himself. Now it's because he wants to marry her and have a family. One desire gets replaced with another desire. And it's the same thing spiritually. As we grow, we have a desire. God begins working in us. People are praying for us. We're praying for ourselves. This kind of prayer. And one desire gets replaced. And we grow spiritually. And we see more of who God is. We see more of ourselves. And we change. We begin to rebel against God less as we begin to love God more than our own desires. And we grow to love God more as we see more of how God loves us. Then he prays, I'm praying that you may know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. That word know again is experience. And the riches, again, you can look back at that list at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. All the gifts that God gives us. He tells us every good thing we have is a gift from God. All the promises God gives us, all the good that God does, all of these things. And we caught it some in the song, one of the songs that we sang. We experience these riches now a little bit, partially, but one day we're going to experience all of them fully in heaven. I don't know about you, but I was about ready to start dancing as we're talking, singing about that wedding feast when we're there with Jesus and all the stuff, all the problems are gone. That's what God offers us because he loves us. And then finally he says that you may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Because you and I, in fact, live in God's story, you and I can't do life on our own. Now, that's contrary to the American dream. It says, oh, yeah, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be anything you want to be. But, in fact, we live in God's story. And we need him. We need him working. Now, needing God's power, recognizing we need God's power, it can be frustrating when I'm thinking, you know what? I think my story's bigger, more important than God's. And God, you're making things hard. I can remember praying this myself, for myself. God, would you just make me a strong Christian, wise, so that I can live life. I didn't say this, but this is what I was thinking, on my own. God's taught me different. I wanted to have the one big meal and not have to eat for years. Doesn't work that way. Because we live in God's story, he's going to work. He's going to work his power. He's going to put us in situations where we need his power to work. And what kind of power is he talking about? That's verses 20 and 21. God's power, resurrection power that brings life out of death, not just spiritually dead people to alive, but situations that look impossible. Like the young man whose heart was going pity-pat for that young lady who had every intention of staying single for the rest of her life. And yet God did a work in her life. Let me put all of this together this way with this last slide. And this is not original with me. When I saw it, I fell in love with it because it's so good. This dashed line right here in the middle is a timeline of a Christian's life. So there's birth, born at a very young age. Okay, where the lines join, these two lines join the middle, that's where God comes in, puts his spirit in a person. We come to life spiritually. Our eyes are opened. We see our need for God. We turn to God for the first time as God, who he is. And we begin a relationship that will never end. But God's design for the Christian life is that we grow. So as we go along in this Christian life, and it's not nearly as neat as this looks. It's one of the reasons why I like computers, because you can draw lines that look so straight and neat. Okay, our real life line isn't like that. But as we go along here, we're going to grow. And we're going to see more. And this bottom line says, what we're going to see more of, we'll grow in our awareness of my sin and my selfishness. And if you look at Paul, as he writes his letters in the New Testament, at one point he says, I'm a sinner. And by that he's saying, I'm not any different than anybody else. That's all of us. We're all in the same camp. But later he says, I'm a great sinner. And then another spot he says, I am the biggest sinner of all. Now, as he said that, is he looking back at his life and seeing how he has just rebelled against God even more since he became a Christian? No, he's not. Probably, he's actually, the open rebellion is probably less than it was before. But what happens? As he sees God more, he sees, oh my goodness, the depth of my selfishness, it's a lot deeper than I thought. And if that's all we saw, we would be pretty miserable people. But the other part of the growth is that we grow in our awareness of God's love and forgiveness and his mercy and kindness and his giving, all that he is. We grow in that as well. And so as we see that, again, that happens as we grow spiritually, as we see more, as we feed more on God, we begin to see both. And then what we see is that the cross, and you see how the cross gets bigger? It doesn't actually get bigger. It's just our awareness gets bigger. Look at that. Jesus, the cross, covers all my sin. oh my goodness, I'm a whole lot worse than I thought. Well, it's still covered. And the cross also then helps us to see God's love. And so what Paul is praying is, I'm praying you'll get more of God's wisdom, see yourself more clearly, see God more clearly, that you will grow. Now, I haven't forgotten that today's Mother's Day. And mothers, God uses you every day to do good to your family and others. And I'm glad that we can honor you, and all you non-mothers, remember this. We can say thank you to Mom every day. Now, here I am, pot calling kettle black, pardon the expression, because what I'm bad about is calling my mom, okay? But I am thankful, very thankful to God for her. But here's where this prayer comes in. Mom, wouldn't it be great to know that your family is praying this prayer for you? That God would give you more wisdom. That God would help you to see more of God. That God would help you to live every day so that you live and in your experience of life you see God more working. And you see God's goodness and His gifts. And you see His power. Wouldn't it be something great to know that your family is praying that for you, and that you can pray this prayer for your family and for others? Let's pray.